All right, let's open our Bible to the book of Ezekiel. I know I missed last week, and appreciate Brother Case doing a great job taking our place, but we're going to try to go back kind of where we left off, have to review a little bit. In book of Ezekiel, we went through chapter 37. We were talking about the picture of the Valley of the Bones that pictured Israel's resurrection in the last days, which you and I have seen in my class, most of us. Old enough. In fact, I clearly remember seeing on what we call the news of the day at the little old theater here in town when Israel raised the flag May 14th, 1948, and the Arabs went to war with them. And of course, the war has been going on ever since, one way or the other. And nothing that the devil hated anymore than seeing Israel fulfill the prophecy and come back to the land and become a nation again. And it still is not over. It will not be over till the Lord himself comes back to fix it. But things are going to continue. One preacher I know said the war will continue. In case of rain, it'll be held in the stadium. Now, he was comparing that to ball game. In other words, it's just going to keep happening. And it is, until the Lord is able to come back. And I say he's able now, but until he wants to come back and take charge of it. I'm going to be looking in chapter 38 of Ezekiel. We've already been in it some. And my theme is simply this. I want to show, and I'll do a little bit of reading. I want to show maybe some references that will help you to understand for sure that what we preachers and what Scofield's Bible notes are telling you is accurate concerning the end time deal with the nations that are named here. Got to remember, they were prophesied before they existed as nations today. Ezekiel written probably at least 2,800 years ago. Now, 2,800, that's almost 3,000 years ago. And before these nations were as we see them today, they were predicted to be and to do what they are doing. That sets the Bible apart from any other book you'll ever open. When it gives you a prediction, and then it comes true. And while things here back, I said this recently to you, back when Mr. Gorbachev was the leader of Russia, when he began to lose power, and some of us had made some trips over there about that time and was almost caught in the revolution there between he and Yeltsin and all the army in the street and everything. And a lot of folks said, well, communism fell, Russia fell. No, they went undercover for a little bit. They were weakened, but they have sure come roaring back. And they're back in the news now, big time, big time. And the coalition of nations that we're studying about here in Ezekiel is in the news almost daily. In fact, this week, the Iranian power boats, attack boats, headed out to one of our big ships in the Persian Gulf. They've done that two or three times now, and the ship had to fire three warning shots. You say, why? They don't want them to get too close because they'll blow a hole in them. And maybe even be a suicide boat loaded with a bomb to run into the side of the ship. So they just antagonize and continue to poke at us. Of course, all we do is keep sending them money. We just sent them a ransom for some hostages. So what'd they do? They took the ransom. Now they've taken some more hostages. Right. That's the game they'll keep playing, and that's the game that we play from America's side. It was the most dumb thing you can imagine. When Mr. Trump says stupid, I agree with him 100% on that word. It is stupid, and we keep doing it. That's what makes it even more stupid, if anything. However, the Bible's way ahead of it. And here in this chapter, we're going to deal with the coalition of nations, a little bit on the names. Now, most of you have probably got a Scofield Reference Bible. I do not have. I use a wide margin, so if I do have a thought before I forget it, I can write it in the column. So that's the way I do. I did cut my teeth on a Scofield Bible after I got saved. I still got it in the office and even got a newer one back there. But The notes, I believe, are very accurate on this portion that you find here from Scofield's notes. And yet there is, especially in the last number of years, various so-called Bible colleges, they're not really, I don't think, that want to attack the interpretation as being dispensational and as being incorrect and trying to switch around on some of these names. Now, this morning I'm going to deal with that a little bit. I'll have to go a little bit slower. But I want you to look in chapter 38, in the first few words here. And the word of the Lord came unto me, that's Ezekiel, saying, Son of man, that's what he calls Ezekiel a lot, set thy face against Gog in the land of Magog. That's terminology God uses sometimes for prophets and preachers, setting the face against something he's against. And then he says, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say, thus saith the Lord. Now let's keep our setting going here. Our setting is the bones have come back together. Israel's back in the land. They're no longer divided. They're one nation back in the land. So this progresses past that now, and is telling what these nations that I'm reading about are going to do when they gather together to go against Israel in the land. He describes them as the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against them, and say to the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I want you to get the next statement. I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. Now, while Mr. Putin today is sounding conciliatory, sounding pretty wise, I don't think, truthfully, I don't think he has a master plan in his back room that he is planning to go against Israel. I don't think that. But you notice the statement. God said, I'm going to put hooks in your jaws. Going to pull you. You know, when somebody's got a hook in the jaw, they'll pull you anywhere they want to. We pull the fish in because we got a hook in his jaw. Russia, because of past dealings with God, and that God has predicted the day will come, I'm going to pull you down there. I'm gonna hook you. I'm gonna pull you down. And what we're seeing today, and America's a great big part of the foolishness that is helping this coalition of nations to come together and do what is predicted about them. I'm not saying that if America would get 100% right in this thing, we could stop it. We might could buy some more time. I don't know. God is good about that sort of thing. When people repent, he gives another chance. But we're seeing it progress now. How long will it take? I don't know. It's moving pretty fast. It really is moving pretty fast. But I want to deal with these words and where they come from. Read on down with me. He's going to put hooks in their jaws, tells how they're going to be in their armor and stuff. And then in verse 5, Persia, which is Iran, Ethiopia, which is basically Sudan and Ethiopia, together. By the way, Persia is both Iran and the territory of Iraq. Isn't it amazing how right now that's happening? Iran is moving forces and ammo in on the battlefield, and Iraq, by the time this takes place, will hardly be any difference between it and Iran, just like the scripture here is talking about. So, Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Of course, Libya's in the news. That's Hillary's baby there, where she displaced Gaddafi and then had Benghazi take place and all that. That's all in the news. Amazing how current the Bible is. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togomar of the north quarters, most likely Turkey there, and all his bands and many people with thee. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company. All thy company, that's a coalition of nations that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them, like a big brother over them. Now, we know that Russia is the most powerful nation in this list. They're the most powerful nation in the news that we're hearing today. And yes, they will be the pretty much the leadership. When this coalition goes together. They had a little fuss with Turkey recently, but that's all made up, and they're back on the same track with them now. Now, here's what I want to do. I want you to go and let the Bible be its own interpreter. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 10. And maybe you ought to write this if you've got room in your Bible to write it. This is pretty much recognized even in secular world studies. But in the book of Genesis, chapter 10, right across the chapter, if you wrote these words, be a good reference for you. It's called the Table of Nations. The Table of Nations. It is still studied in colleges and universities because it's the best history they have on where the nations came from and their names. For instance, there's a guy by the name of Bill Cooper. Mr. Cooper has been I guess he's still alive, a great historian. And I read where he said this. He said, I've studied for 25 years the beginning of the nations. He said, I have found out that the most accurate that I cannot find an error in anywhere is the Table of Nations given in Genesis chapter 10. Now, I don't know if Mr. Cooper's a saved man, a Christian or not, but that's his profession as a history and the history of the nations. And he says the greatest place with no error in it is Genesis chapter 10. So the Table of Nations are given here. And here it says, now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them were sons born after the flood. You see, we got to remember, after the flood, there was a new start. And here it is. It says, the sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog. Isn't that the words we've been reading over here in Ezekiel? So watch it here. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog. And get my Bible up close enough I can see it. And Mada and Javan and Tubal, and Meshach, and Tyrus. Now we're going to pick up words here. We're going to pick up words like Meshach. We're going to pick up words that we'll follow, like Togomar. We just read that in Ezekiel 38. And it says, and the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphlah, and Togomar, and the sons of Javan, Elishal and Tarshish, and we'll get Tarshish there in Ezekiel 38, and Kittim and Dodanim. These names we don't even know or have any idea that we are pronouncing them right or not. But look what it says in verse 5. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, and their families in their nations. He goes on down, listens to the sons of Ham and Cush and so forth. I'm not going on down into that list, but when that historian is talking about studying this for 25 years, he's studying the meanings of the words, tracing them back into the heritage and lineage, and he says the nations as they exist today, that you find them in this Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. So I come back to Ezekiel 38. And then we recognize Genesis, written a long time before Ezekiel wrote. And yet we find Ezekiel bringing up the same names that we find back here in Genesis chapter 10 and their meanings. Now, from Magog, and your Scofield Bible has a lot of this right. From Magog are descended the ancient Scythians or Tartars, whose descendants predominate in modern Russia. So you trace the tribes, you trace the people, you find out then, did Russia go back into that? Oh yes, that's who they are. And Tubal, descendants are people in the region from the Black Sea. And then it says that Tobolsky is a tribal name. And Meshach, mentioned in connection with Tubal and Magog and the other northern nations. So the whole thing is Russia, the people they came from, the land that they inhabit. Now in the Oriental tongue, the name of the Caucasus Mountains, and I may have said that wrong, that run through Russia. The name of that word, Caucasus or Caucasus, means fort of God. Now again, the historians tracing the meaning of the names. So we're getting for sure who it's talking about. Are Gog's, and this is really interesting, that the mountain, and you can see it over here today, the mountain is called the Fort of Gog. We think about war, defense, fort, but it also means it's the place of Gog's last stand. As interesting as we read deeper now in Ezekiel, God is going to destroy them on the mountains. And here, the mountain is named from way back in history, way back from the beginning, the Fort of Gog or Gog's last stand. If you go over today and you ask a Russian, if you point to the mountains over there, and you ask the Russian what they're called, he'll say the Gogh, G-O-G-H. And so the word carries so much meaning as you go back to the Table of Nations. Looking here in Ezekiel verse 3, chapter 38, verse 3, you got another word here that tells us something. It says, and say thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Now the word chief here carries with it the meaning, or if you go back to the Oriental language there, Rosh, R-O-S-H. And in the Hebrew language, it's Rosh. And prophetic scholars have agreed and that Rosh is a proper name. So where we have in English the word chief, we're talking about the head of things. We're talking about the leadership of this thing. And Rosh is a proper name. And so here we have the prince. Rosh is the prince of Meshech and Tubal. If you go over to Russia today, Meshech is the name they take the word Moscow from. We take it in English and call it Moscow. And then Tubal, also one of the cities. And but Rosh was the name of the tribe dwelling in the area of the Volga, and you've picked that word up from Russia. And even in some of the headlines of the papers in Belgium and other European countries, often today they'll use the word Rosh, R-O-S-H, for Russia. So there's no doubt we're talking from the Bible. The prophecy deals here with the nation we know today as Russia. Now, what we have in Ezekiel, God through Ezekiel is delivering a warning to the Russian prince of Meshech and Tubal. He's a Russian prince, Rosh, and it's identifiable. Now, you can go back through all these root words. Gog is the prince. You'll probably see that in Scofield's notes. Magog is his land. And Scofield will say the reference to Meshech and Tubal, Moscow and Tobolsky is a clear mark identifying who God is making this end time prophecy about. Now, Scofield took his information from other scholars as far back in 1700s that wrote some of this stuff as they went back to the Table of Nations. Now, one of the quotes you often hear me make of a great historian recognized by the big universities of the world is the Jewish historian Josephus. Josephus was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 and wrote about it. He was a Jew. But the Jews were mad at him. They thought that he had sided with the Romans. He got captured, and he did cooperate with the Romans, the Roman government, and he did write the history as he saw it. And he was one of them that tried to tell the Jews, you can't defeat the Romans. And the great slaughter that took place, including the destruction of the temple, humanly speaking, could have been avoided if the Jews had listened to Josephus, but they didn't. But now, if you want to get Josephus' books today, if you get them on a bridge, when I speak about books, if you can imagine Webster's Dictionary, the big one, the unabridged dictionary, well, Josephus has got about three books about that size, or four, I forget how many. So if you want to do some real late, hard night reading, you can spend some time in Josephus. Much of it, though, you will recognize very quickly as you read it that he is writing almost a parallel with the Old Testament of the Bible. But then he brings it on up to the day of the destruction of Jerusalem under Titus in 70 AD. Now, Josephus, in book one, I got a note here. In book one, chapter 6 of his work, this writer now, who lived 2,000 years ago, stated that the Scythians, and this is the name of the Russian tribe there that settled in, were called Magogites, Magog with an ites on the end of it, by the Greeks. All right, here's why that's important. That's picturing Russia from way back before even they existed as a country as we see them today. And so when you have an authority like Josephus, we're well in safe ground on who this is talking about. This is talking about an end time war. In fact, I was at where we had Lois's funeral, but before that, I think the other day we were at Sister Otwell's, and I was walking back out to the car, and somebody that knew me walked up beside of me and said, "Well, preacher, when is World War III going to start?" I said, "You've been listening to my Sunday school lesson." We're close. We're close. We're seeing all this prediction in the Bible, and then we're seeing it fulfilled. And some call it World War III, some call it other things. I think it is a little separate from the Battle of Armageddon. It'll probably lead into that. But anyway, it lists the nations here and what side they're going to be on. It is debatable among scholars, where's America? That's one of the biggest questions that gets asked. Where's America? Well, there's some cracks in this text that may take care of America and England too. Again, I don't know for sure. It could even be, and especially with all the lack of biblical leadership we've got in America anymore, it could even be that we wind up joining the wrong side and even turn out of being against Israel. Now, so far in history, from 1948 on and even before, we have sided with Israel politically. We have not always treated them fair, and they've probably been stabbed in the back more in the last 8 years by us than any other time. Yet, so you don't know what is going to actually happen, but there is a crack or two that we'll see as we get back to verse by verse through the chapter here that could picture us. One thing we're become so good at is talk and no action. And there are some groups in this list of nations here that appear to just talk. And so we'll get to that a little bit later. I don't want to jump ahead on it too much. Now, Daniel, the book of Daniel, I won't turn to it, but Daniel adds Egypt into the fray also. Now, Egypt is not listed here in Ezekiel 38, but when you get into Daniel and you realize coming now from the south would be Egypt. And it seems that Egypt joins also in this coalition of nations coming against Israel. Well, that wouldn't take much of imagination. Egypt's come against them several times. Yom Kippur War, 1973, and so forth. So that all I can say is what's written in the Bible will happen. And if Daniel says Daniel says Egypt's coming, they're coming. You just put it down. That's going to happen. Now, we have a clear up-to-date picture of Israel in these verses here in Ezekiel also. Let's move back to the text now in Ezekiel 38. This coalition of nations, verse 6, Gomer, Togomar. Many believe that Gomer here would fit Germany, this at least the northern part of Germany. I don't know for sure on that. That's pretty much a little bit of argument on that. But moving on down to verse 8 of Ezekiel 38. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, when's it going to be, Lord? In the latter years. Thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, When it says latter days, we can identify this. Israel had to be back in the land for this verse to be fulfilled. So sometime after 1948, they came back to the land. It was a wasteland. Now it's become like the Garden of Eden. God has blessed it with the rain. He has blessed the crops to grow. He has blessed their economy. And here's a little nation, hardly as big as the little state of New Jersey, that has all of a sudden holding up the great nations that are against it, and nations of the Arab nations that won't even recognize them, and even the Catholic Church didn't recognize them until just a few years ago as a nation, and all of that. But there it is, just like the Bible predicted. And now it's dwelling in the land gathered from everywhere else, the land that was always waste, it says in verse 8. And it's brought out of the nations, and Jews have been going to Israel out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, I'm going to throw out just a proposition I don't know for sure. This last statement, they dwell safely. Now, they don't feel so safe today. With America letting Iran get the nuclear weapons, they don't feel so safe. With all the pressure of the UN against them, and it is a great pressure against them, they don't feel so safe. What would make them feel safe? Now, going into Bible prophecy, there's one thing that is going to make them feel safe. And you that know your Bible a little bit, you know what I'm talking about. It's going to be the peace treaty that's going to be made with them. And we believe the one that will probably be the daddy of the peace treaty is the one we're going to ultimately, one we call now the Antichrist. But he will come in as a deceiver. And at a certain point, Israel is going to believe him enough to sign a peace treaty with him. So that hasn't happened yet exactly. There is a peace treaty. Many of you know that. September 13th, when Bill Clinton reached over and got the hand of Arafat, and he got the hand of Begin, wasn't it Begin? And made them shake hands. Do y'all remember that? It was on the screen, on the TV. And you know who reneged on the deal? Was Arafat. Remember what he said to President Clinton? He didn't say it publicly, but he said later to him, if he would sign that document or lived up to that, he said, you'd get me killed. Now, what he meant was his own following would kill him if he did it. And yet, that peace treaty is still there, ready to be activated. And some politician may come in and activate it again. And if so, Israel is going to be conned into accepting it. And for a little bit, they're going to feel safe. It may be safer than they feel right now. Folks, we are living in the latter days. We are living in interesting times. If you just read up the stuff in the Bible, then when you watch the news, between the lines, a statement here and a little act here and a little thing there just keeps showing you that you have a supernatural book, the Word of God. And God, knowing things ahead of time, has told us the stuff we can watch for and we can see being fulfilled. Moving on down to verse 10 in chapter 38. Verse 9, thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud. Now, we, the Lord wrote back here 2,800 years ago, but he's saying to some folks that might not understand what we understand today. Do you know that the airplanes and the missiles can come like a cloud? They're up in the sky. They come, they're in the sky. Now, if God would have said that plainly back then, well, there's going to be airplanes, and well, nobody had understood. They understand a cloud is up, and a cloud is up there, and a cloud comes over covering. He's talking about war clouds. He's talking about equipment in the sky to cover the land. And all thy bands and many people with thee, it's going to be a great populated army. You got the greatest number of foot soldiers in the world in China and in Russia and in those areas. And they're gonna move on the ground. They're gonna be covered by the cloud of military might in the air, all of that. And verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought. What's he saying to this leader, this Gog, Prince Magog, this leader of this army of coalition? It begs the question, and I'll have to say this because I only got about 1 minute. Why are they coming? Well, in the scripture, it tells us they're coming to take a prey, to take a spoil. Now, Islam would like to take Israel, that's their prey, to wipe them out. But the coalition of nations, communist nations especially, they're coming down because they need the wealth. They're not doing so good. The North Korean baby over there, Kim Jong or Jong Kim or something or other, he likes to watch cartoons and read funny books, I understand. But he's the one that lets them fire off a missile every now and then. That's been in the news the last few weeks over there. But he can't feed his people. They're starving to death. And so when this war moves, it moves for economic reasons. It moves to get the wealth of the Holy Land, the oil, and all of that business. Wealth is going to be involved. And so they think an evil thought. We're going to come down. We're going to get a spoil. We're going to get a prey. We're going to get the wealth and all of that. And it says they're going to come in a time of unwalled villages. Look at it in verse 11. Thou shalt say, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now, you know, in old days, cities had walls. That was their defense. Well, no longer is that very much. I mean, a tank or a powerful explosion can blow a wall down. So Israel doesn't live and depend on walls anymore. Their walls are the atom bomb and other things they've got, you go to the old city of Jerusalem, you got the old walls there, but that's basically the old city and very small compared, and that's not their defense. So they're living without walls now. So we again see the latter days pictured here in the very, very text of it, how they'll be dwelling without walls, and that's where they're dwelling now. So verse 12 says to take a spoil and to take a prey. Time is up on it, but that's the motivation that will move them. I don't know. Maybe I'll continue this a little further. I think it's so current is the reason I got on the subject. I think it is. And just to make us familiar with it again. All right. My time is up here. We'll let you go out and get ready to come in with the choir and get the preaching service started. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad to have you. Went up a little bit this morning, 736 in Sunday school, so that's good.